with a message from God's Word, here's Charles Stanley.
A satanic attack is a deliberate, willful assault by Satan and his evil forces upon an individual for the purpose primarily of harming them, either physically, in their spirit, in their soul, their body, their mind, every aspect of their life he can possibly harm. That's exactly what he'll do. And his objectives are very clear. He wants to draw us away from God, thwart God's purpose in our life, deny God the glory and honor that is due him, and finally to destroy us. And oftentimes we wonder why we wrestle and we struggle over temptation, relationships, finances. So many aspects of our life seem to be so troubling, and we wonder why. Well, we have an awesome force arrayed against us. And most people have no earthly idea that there is someone, a person, a very powerful person, who is not omniscient, he's not omnipresent, nor is he omnipotent, but he is a force in this world. In fact, the Lord calls him the God of this age. That is, the God of the age in which you and I live. Doesn't mean he's God, but that means he is the source of the evil and the wickedness that goes on in the age in which you and I live. And if you look around, there are wars and wars everywhere all over this globe. And yet oftentimes, the war that we ignore, do not understand, what goes on inside of us is a deliberate, willful, well-designed, successful war between us and the forces of evil. They're there. We cannot deny them. And his strategy includes many things. For example, he chooses something that we need, something that we desire to tempt us with. His timing is always so well calculated. He wants to create doubt. He wants us to get in some kind of a debate with him where you and I begin to argue with the devil about what we believe versus what is right and wrong and so forth, which is always a mistake. You can't debate with someone who's won so many debates. And his key is deception. Above everything else, he is a deceiver, he is a divider, he's a destroyer. So if you could wrap up all of the strategy of Satan and his evil forces against God's people, you could say, primarily, he's a deceiver. He's a divider to draw us away from God, divide us from each other, and ultimately to destroy us. And there'll never come a time in your life where Satan decides to leave you alone. The only people that feel like that they don't have any problem with Satan are those whom he already has in bondage. And so they don't think anything about him. In fact, he so blinded them to the reality of his existence that as far as they're concerned, there is no such thing as a devil. And that's just something you Christians believe, and you believe that somehow the Bible teaches that. We don't just believe it. Jesus said and recognized and spoke to the devil. The Apostle Paul believed it. All through the Scriptures, it's very evident there is a satanic force in this universe that's trying to deceive, divide, and to destroy, and he's being far too successful. And the question is not whether he exists or not, and the question is not whether we have warfare or not, and the question is not whether we feel tempted and tried and have broken relationships and all the rest. The issue is this: how do we survive a satanic attack? When there are forces arrayed against us to assault us, for the primary purpose of doing us harm, our relationships harm, every aspect of our life harm, bodily harm, how do we withstand, how do we survive a satanic attack? And that's what this message is all about. The message before this, we spent all of our time discussing very clearly Satan's strategy in attacking us. And now the issue is, how do we survive that attack? So I want you to turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6, and let's begin reading in the 10th verse, because this is exactly what Paul is talking about. And he gives us a very clear answer. He gives us a very clear answer as to how to survive, how to be victorious. We don't have to yield. We don't have to surrender. We don't have to compromise. We don't have to get in any kind of debate with him. We can survive and be victorious when he assaults us. And he does it in a very clever way. So look, if you will, beginning in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes, the maneuverings of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, because of that, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And then Paul talks about and asks them to pray for him. Now, with that scripture in mind, let's look at this whole issue of how do we survive when Satan comes at you with some awesome, strong, penetrating, appealing temptation. What do you do? When he attacks you and would have you to be angry and bitter and resentful and unforgiving towards someone else, when he would have you to retaliate against someone who has wronged you, how do you respond to these things? Or when you feel doubtful or depressed, and when you look around, you say, nothing's happening for me and in my behalf. God must not love me, because if he did, he would not let this happen or that happen or the other. Well, God does love you. He does allow things to happen. But oftentimes what's behind so much of what happens is not God, but the devil himself. So here's what I want you to look at. I want you to listen carefully. Paul in this passage gives us two steps. Now listen carefully. Two steps to being victorious over and to be able to withstand the onslaught of Satan's vicious attacks upon us. Now, I remember someone telling me some time ago, once you carry the ministry overseas, you will have greater attacks by the devil than ever before in your life, because you are now invading Satan's strongholds in so many nations where they know little or nothing about God. I remember listening to that and thinking, well, I'll remember that. But listen, I remember it all right, because I remember it because exactly what that man said to me is true. Once you begin to penetrate Satan's strongholds, where he has so many people, millions of people in his clutches doing what he believes and what he wants, blinding their minds to the gospel truth, I'm here to tell you, Satan will attack you with everything he has, and he doesn't let up for the simple reason you are his enemy. And we are indeed the enemies of the devil. And if you remember what Jesus said, the gates of hell will not be able to withstand the onslaught of the people of God. And too many times, we're on the defensive. And because we are so often defeated by Satan's assaults upon us from every aspect of life, how do we deal with it? Now, the Apostle Paul says there are two answers. Now, they seem to be very simple at first, but I want you to stay with me, because they're not all that simple. They're simple to state, not all that easy to live by. The first one is this. Anytime you're going to battle, the first thing that's the most important of all, and that's this, you have to be able to identify the enemy. That is, if you don't know who the enemy is, then how are you going to fight? How are you going to stand? How are you going to be victorious? And you see, our problem is this. Our real true enemy is invisible. The forces of evil, that is, those forces, satanic forces, cannot be seen. Now, here is the problem in identifying the enemy. Here is the ploy of Satan. Satan doesn't show up and say to you, I'm going to tempt you. Satan doesn't show up and make you angry. Here's what he does. Satan will use other people as his vessels. So when someone comes to you and abuses you and misuses you and criticizes you and gossips against you, your first response is to blame the person, look at the person, and accuse them. What you have to ask is, who's behind this? It doesn't make a difference what they say or what they do. The issue is this. Who is the enemy? Brothers and sisters in Christ are not each other's enemies. We're not each other's enemies. And oftentimes churches split, marriages split, and children and their parents split. And each other seems to be the other's enemy. That's not true. The enemy is the devil. The enemy is the forces of evil. That's who the enemy is. And so oftentimes we become very deceived. We are blinded by Satan's powers to do so. And we begin to find ourselves fighting one another, when the real enemy is the devil and his forces. And listen to what he says in this passage. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That is, our struggle is not against people. He says, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness, he says, in the heavenly places. He's identifying for us who the enemy is. And oftentimes, we don't realize that. And so we become angry with other people. We get bitter, resentful, hostile. We lose our testimony. And we wonder what in the world is going on, because Satan has deceived us into thinking the real problem is between us and somebody else, when the real problem is the devil who creates animosity and divides. Remember we said he deceives, he divides, and he destroys. So naturally, what he's going to do, he's going to get godly people upset with each other about something, and oftentimes it isn't worth anything, and yet that's exactly his point. That's his maneuver. Remember what he says? He says, beware of the schemes of the devil. Watch out. Stand against the schemes, the maneuvering, the trickery, the cunning craftiness of Satan. And so he warns us here, and he tells us exactly what these enemies are like. And notice the words he uses. He says, listen to that, verse 12. He says, they're rulers against powers, world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So he describes them, and it almost seems like there's a hierarchy. Rulers and powers and evil forces. And so we are arrayed against a vast host of evil. Now, why does Paul go into all this and describe all these different terms? Simply this. He wants you and me to see that this is serious business. Satan can trip us up. He can destroy your testimony. He can destroy your life. But only when you cooperate. No child of God has to yield. No child of God has to compromise. We don't have to get in any kind of debate with the devil. And we do not have to falter and fall when tempted and tried unless we choose to. And oftentimes the reason we choose is because we feel weak. And we think, well, the force is against me. I can't stand this temptation. I can't stand not to retaliate. After all, I've been mistreated. And so we rationalize and we accuse. And what happens? We get out of God's will, miss the blessing. Satan trips us up. What happens? He assaults us with lies, and we fall for the lies, and we find ourselves defeated and oftentimes depressed and full of doubt. Where is God? Why do these things happen to me? Very simply. There's been a war going on since the Garden of Eden. And that war is with the forces of evil, and he describes them here when he talks about wickedness in the world, rulers and powers. That's what we're up against. We're up against Satan and all of his demonic powers. Somebody says, well, I don't believe in demons. Jesus did. The Apostle Paul did. Many people have, and people, for example, who have been possessed by them certainly believe that there is a demon. That doesn't mean there's a demon everywhere, and what you should do is identify everything that comes your way as some demonic attack. No, Satan is going to attack you, but notice what I said. Usually, he's going to use somebody else, some vessel, someone else as his messenger to do his dirty work in the life of the believer as well as the life of the unbeliever. And so what is our responsibility? If you're going to survive a satanic attack, step number one is identify the enemy. Who is the enemy? What's really going on in this situation? And this is why you find sometimes two people who used to be friends, and they're at each other. They can't get along. You think, what in the world happened between the two of you? And when one of them, or either both of them, tell you what happened, you think, well, that's nothing to lose your friendship over. You've been friendship for years, or you've been married for 20 or 30, 40 years. And you mean you're going to split because of that? Satan's dirty work. Satan's maneuvering, cunning, crafty, blinding people to the truth, having them accuse each other. Step number one in surviving a satanic attack is identify the enemy, lest you fall for his deception, his lies, and his maneuvering of the circumstances in your life. Otherwise, you'll fall for it. That's step number one. Now, step number two. Step number two has three different parts to it, and I want you to think about it. Because I want you to notice what he says here. He says, stand firm, and he says, stand firm four times. So step number two is standing firm against the satanic forces. What does he mean by that? That is, to stand firm is simply this. You don't give in. You don't give up. You don't walk away. You don't throw in the towel. You don't say, I might as well. You don't say, I'm weak. You don't compromise. You don't get in any kind of debate with the devil. You'll never win a debate with Satan. There's a way to respond, and debating with him and arguing with him is not the way to do it. And so step number one is to identify the enemy. Step number two, listen, is to stand firm. Now, listen carefully. When we think in terms of standing firm, we have to ask the question, how do I stand against Satan when he comes at me with this temptation or this trial? When I'm tempted to become discouraged and give up and quit and walk away, how do we respond? How is it possible to stand firm? Well, that's what I want us to explain in this passage, because this is what it's all about. In fact, it's very simple. He says, you want to have the victory? Be sure you have, an accurate identification of the enemy. And secondly, he says it four times to stand firm. Now watch what he says. Look at him for a moment. He says in verse 11, put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Not just stand and wobble and compromise and try to make up your mind, but he says stand firm. And he's going to show us how. Second, look in verse 13. Therefore, having described the wickedness, take up the full armor of God. For what reason? So that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. Four times he uses it. Now, you say, well, one time he says resist. The word resist comes from the same Greek root meaning and Greek word as the word standing firm. So the truth is, he's saying four times, stand firm, stand firm, stand firm, stand firm. How do you defeat the enemy? You identify him accurately, and then you stand firm. Now, the issue is, how do we stand firm? Many people, when they are tempted, do not stand firm, because there are certain things they probably have never thought about. They're not prepared. You see, the truth is, what Paul is getting ready to tell us is this. You have to get prepared for the battle. And because the battle comes oftentimes, and the temptations come oftentimes when we least expect them, you can't get ready after the battle started. You get ready and stay prepared before the battle ever hits you. If you just wait and start getting your thoughts together after you've been hit with something, that's the wrong time. And so here's what Paul does. Knowing them so well, he takes the analogy of a Roman soldier who is fully equipped and fully armed with all of his armor on, and he describes what you and I have as a believer. He describes how you and I are to withstand the onslaughts of Satan. And what he does here is he uses the Roman soldier's armor to describe what our armor is like. That is, how do we defeat him? How do we stand without giving up and giving in and walking away? And the truth is, we're all going to be hit. Not one time, but many times. Satan's not going to let up on you. And I can tell you this again. The holier you live, the more godly your walk, the holier your conversation, your conduct, and your character, the more you can expect Satan to chip away at you, to hit you with one surprise after the other, to come up on the blind side of you, attack you in all different kinds of ways that you would never expect. Why? Because his desire, listen, deceive you, divide you, that is, draw you away from God and destroy you. But we don't have to be destroyed. We don't have to give in. We don't have to quit. We don't have to give up. And there's a way. And I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul says. And I'd like for us to go through this, because this is his answer. And his answer is absolutely correct. And his answer is absolutely true. And it works. And I think anybody who has come to that place in their life realize that you cannot be passive. If a person says, well, I don't believe in the devil, you know what? He has total control. If you don't believe in the enemy, well, you know what? There he is, and you don't believe in him, then he's got you. And you may ask yourself the question, maybe you're not a believer, and you've said, well, sometimes I've wondered why I do the things I do. I'll tell you why. Because the one who rules you is giving you direction. The one who rules you even empowers you to accomplish and achieve those things that he knows ultimately will ruin you and wreck your life. He opens doors of opportunity. He cleans out the path he wants you to walk. And so if you think, well, you know, I don't seem to see that there's any devil here. Oh, yes, there is. Once your eyes are open with the gospel, you're going to begin to see the source of all this. Now, in thinking of all that, I think about what he says in this passage when he says, notice he says in verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. What does he mean by the evil day? He's talking about those times when he hits you the most intense kind of temptation or trial. Those times when you think your life is hanging in the balance. Those are moments that you know are critical moments for you to make the right decision. And God has shown you his will for your life, and Satan comes in to offer you this very appealing kind of alternative. These are those evil moments, treacherous moments. So let's look at it for a moment, because this is a first step. That is, having identified the enemy, and then standing, how do we stand? There are three things involved in standing, and we'll deal with one of them today. One of them, listen, is dressing for the battle. Notice how he begins in verse 14. Stand therefore, he says, having girded your loins with truth. Now, what is that about? Well, let's look at the Roman soldier for a moment, because that's what his analogy is coming from. A Roman soldier had a belt around him. He had a tunic that he placed on, had a hole in the top and place for his arms, and so in order to keep that around him close, he had a belt. On that belt, he also attached his dagger, if he had one, and if naturally, a place for his sword. And so he says, having girded ourselves, belted ourselves, put the belt around us, the belt of truth. Now, what is that? Well, remember who the enemy is. Jesus said he was a murderer and a liar, and that the only thing he did was lie. And so we're dealing with someone who would deceive us, if at all possible. The girdle of truth speaks, listen, not only of knowing the truth about ourselves, knowing the truth about the Lord and his promises to us, but listen, it also deals with the issue of truth to ourselves. For example, you have to ask yourself this question. When you are tempted with something, do you find yourself saying, well, I don't know that I really want to resist this or not? If you find yourself in a position where you are not committed to living a godly life, you're not committed to, listen, to being obedient to God, Satan already has a toehold in your life. And you see, there are a lot of people who are saved. They've trusted Jesus Christ, their Savior, but they've never come to a place in their life where they have said, I am committed to living a godly life. Now, you know, some churches, for example, they give the invitation, say, if you want to come, rededicate your life. And people rededicated and rededicated and rededicated and rededicated. They don't even know what rededication is all about. Listen, you make a solid, firm commitment. It isn't enough just to tell somebody I'm going to. In other words, you see what happens is this. People oftentimes make rededications. What they're saying is I'm going to do better. That won't work. It is a commitment. And I want to ask you this question. Have you ever come to the place in your life since you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, you looked at your life, you looked at the Word of God, and then you made this decision. I'm going to live an obedient life before God. Does that mean you're going to be perfect? No. But it means that you understand the seriousness of the Christian life, and you're willing to commit yourself. I'm committed to living a godly life. I'm committed to living a holy life. I'm committed to walking obediently before God. I'm committed to living the will of God as best I know how by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the truth that God wants us to have. No soldier would go to battle with no belt because his tunic would be flapping around, no place to hold his sword. And the truth is, you can't live the Christian life. You will not live the Christian life. And your life will count if you've not made a commitment. Listen, you made a commitment to trust Jesus as your Savior. At some point in time, here's what you said. You said, having recognized my sinfulness, recognizing that I'm lost, I'm placing my trust in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and from this moment on, He is my Savior, He is my Lord and my Master. You made a commitment. Have you ever said, past that, because we knew so little when we were saved? Have you ever said, having lived in the Christian life long enough to look around and see how things really operate, have you said, have you made the commitment? I choose, Father, to walk obediently before you no matter what. Once you make that decision, things will be different. That is a very essential decision when you're being attacked by Satan. Otherwise, here's what you're doing. Satan hits you with something, and your response is, well, everybody's doing it. I mean, I'm not perfect. God doesn't expect me to. You see, and all, you know where all that comes from? Do you think God sends that kind of stuff in your mind? No, he does not. You say, well, can Satan send thoughts in your mind? Absolutely. He's a master at it. He knows exactly what to send and when to send it. Now, do you have to believe what he says? Absolutely not. You don't have to believe it, but does he send fiery darts of doubt and rationalization into your mind? Yes, he does. If you come to some attack with Satan and you haven't decided that you're going to live godly before him, I'm here to tell you, you are going down in defeat because he's going to put pressure on you. He's going to throw all kinds of rationalization at you. Fire those flaming arrows. We'll see in a few moments what that's all about. Fire those flaming arrows of rationalization and doubt and all the rest. And you know what? Before long, you'll say, well, you know what? You can't be perfect. So after all, God understands. The belt of truth, the truth about yourself. Do you really and truly want to live a godly life? Have you committed yourself? Do you want to be the person God wants you to be? If you haven't settled that issue, then you're already facing your foe and you're partially defeated because you've never decided to say no to what doesn't fit your life. Second piece of equipment, very important. He says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is the breastplate of righteousness? Well, a Roman soldier would never go to war unless his vital parts were covered. And those breastplates, for example, were sometimes leather on the inside or something to cushion them, and they were overlapping metal. And they went from the neck all the way down to the hips, covering the heart and the vital parts of the organs. And so no man would go to battle without that because, for example, they're fighting hand-to-hand combat very close, and a strike at the heart or a puncture at the heart stopped because of the metal. Or while he's fighting hand-to-hand combat, here come these arrows that he would not see. And so the breastplate was extremely important. And notice it's interesting what the Apostle Paul says. He says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What does he mean by that? In the life of the believer, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible says you were given the gift of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5 and also Romans 5. The gift of righteousness. That is, God forgave you of your sin and gave you, listen, what the Bible talks about, imputed righteousness. It's something, listen, watch this. It's something that has been placed to our account. We are righteous before God because of our position with Him. Blood-bought possession we are. But what Paul is talking about is practical righteousness. That is my daily life. He says that you and I are to face our foe, listen, dressed in the breastplate of righteousness. What is he referring to? Simply this. That we are to live obediently before God. That is, we have to be careful what we allow into our heart. Out of the heart comes evil. And it's the condition of our heart, we say, in our relationship to Him. If you're going to live an obedient life before God, your heart must be clean. If you and I are going to stand before, listen, Satan and stand firm against his temptations, we can't tolerate sin on a daily basis in our life. The breastplate of righteousness, that is, walking a godly life, living godly before Him, that it's your lifestyle. Doesn't mean you don't make any mistakes, don't sin. But it means your heart is bent that way. That's what you desire. You want to know the will of God. You want to do the will of God. You want to follow the will of God. That's your heart's desire. The breastplate of righteousness. And you see, if you don't examine your heart, what did David say? He said, create within me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. All of us have to pray that prayer. That's what sanctification is all about. It's all about being cleansed. And you see, if we're going to be able to withstand, he says, and resist the devil, our heart must be clean. Because if we've tolerated sin, and if we're allowing something to go on in our life that shouldn't, We are already weak to begin with. Then Satan fires one of his arrows of doubt, one of his arrows of lust, one of his arrows of covetousness. And what happens? Well, you say, well, you know, I can't be perfect, and there are things in my life that are not right. One more thing, in other words, and what happens? The next thing you know, you have yielded to one more act of disobedience in your life. He says you must have the belt of truth, and you must wear the breastplate of righteousness. It's righteous living. He says, stand firm. How am I going to stand firm with sin in my heart? You can't do it. I think every single one of us knows that we've been through those times in life. Heart wasn't right totally before God. Satan hits us with something, and you know what? It's so much easier to disobey him. The breastplate of righteousness.
This is the end of Side 1. Turn your cassette over now for the continuation of Dr. Stanley's message.
Holiness, godly living. Let me ask you a question. Somebody says, well, I can't live godly. In your own strength, you can't. And you see, here's what we've done. We talk about the Spirit-filled life, and we talk about the nominal Christian. What in the world is a nominal Christian? That word's not in the Bible. Well, the Bible talks about the flesh, walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. A person who's walking in the flesh is a person doesn't have on the breastplate. A person who's walking in the flesh is a person who tolerates this sin, tolerates that sin, excuses this one and rationalizes that one. And what happens is that they're saved, but they're not walking obediently before God. Now, how much trouble do you think it is for Satan to defeat that person? It doesn't take much. First of all, they're already being defeated, because they have compromised with sin, compromised with what they know is the truth. When you are attacked by Satan, and you're already compromising with sin, he's going to take you down. That's why he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, godly living. Then I want you to notice a third part of this armor that every single soldier had. And that's this. And that is, no soldier, of course, would go to battle without shoes. And he talks about your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, let's think about those shoes for a moment. Now, the kind of shoes that Paul was talking about are shoes of the Roman soldiers. They weren't just your average walking shoes. They were thick-soled boots. And what the reason they were is this. In fact, Caesar was, Julius Caesar was famous for his battles. And one of the things that he was credited with is this: making sure that his soldiers' boots were adequate to make them to be able to walk over all kinds of terrain, mountains and deserts and hills and whatever it might be, and rough ground, rocky, but also to make them so that they could take and make long marches. And what happened was this, that oftentimes the enemy was misled because they thought it would take them so long to get there in their march. When their boots were such, they could walk further, faster, and oftentimes surprise the enemy. Now, they were not only thick boots, thick soles, but they had metal in them. The metal in them made it possible for them to stand firm. In other words, if they were just soles like we have, they'd be slipping and sliding. Well, if you're fighting someone hand-to-hand combat, maybe touching each other and jabbing at the other one and hitting a shield and so forth, you could slip and fall and be where you were gone. So they had those shoes made so that they would stand very firm. And where they put their foot down, it was very firm. It wouldn't move. Very important. And so Paul uses that as an analogy when he speaks in terms of Arab shoes. And he talks about the idea of putting on or shodding our feet with the gospel. Now, when he says the gospel of peace, is he talking about preaching the gospel? No. And oftentimes you'll hear somebody say, well, that means we get ready and go out and preach the gospel. And that's not what this passage is all about. Though that is true, we have that responsibility and that privilege. This passage isn't about going out and proclaiming the gospel. This passage is about standing firm against satanic attacks. And one of the ways you and I can stand firm, very, very firm, is this, that you and I are rooted, listen, grounded, fastened in this truth, that you and I have the peace of God in our heart. We've been saved by the grace of God. We are a child of God. We are His children. We are the sons and daughters of God. And we have that peace in our heart. You see, if you go to battle and you're already scared to death, then you've got two strikes against you. That doesn't mean you should not ever be afraid. But that fear ought to be a godly kind of fear. That is, with the power of the Spirit of God, I'm going to be victorious. Hate the devil, fear his tactics, but somehow I'm going to be able to be victorious in this. A person who is rooted and grounded in their relationship with God, that they have peace in their heart. They belong to the living God, and the promises of God belong to them. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Listen, you can go anywhere, anytime, and you're going in the presence of the living God. Never leave you, never forsake you. To the end of this age, He says, I'll go with you. Every single believer needs to be prepared to face those attacks, knowing in your heart you belong to Him, and the peace of God is ruling and reigning in your heart. And as Apostle Paul said in Philippians, he says, a peace that surpasses all human understanding. That is, oftentimes we can't even explain why we have such peace. But when Satan hits you with something and you don't have peace about that, you think, well, things are not really right. Just like, for example, when you get down to pray and you want to talk to God about something very, very serious in your life, if there is sin in your life, you know as well as I do that your faith already has a glitch in it. If your conscience says, that's not right in your life, here you are talking to God over here about this, and when God wants to deal with this for you before He listens to you about that. You know what? It's very difficult to pray in real, listen, unwavering faith when you know that your conscience and the Spirit of God's bringing your attention something doesn't belong in your life. You keep allowing it there, and then you wonder why God doesn't answer prayer. When you and I come, listen, and we face one of Satan's attacks, one thing we certainly need is we need to know that we are right with the Father, that we have a peace, the peace of God. And He says, that's like those solid boots, rooted, grounded, you're not going to be slipping and sliding. And listen, you can do whatever's necessary because you're grounded in the truth, grounded in a relationship with God that is so sound. You have perfect peace that no matter what comes your way, your Father who is in absolute control will protect you no matter what. So, I want you to notice something about these three pieces. Look, if you will, what He says. He says, beginning in verse 14 now, notice the word having, H-A-V-I-N-G. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that is prepared for the battle. Now, all three of those times He says having that. It's interesting that when a Roman soldier, for example, if there was some lull in the battle and he was resting, and sometimes that would happen, three things they never took off. Never took off his breastplate. Never ungirded their belt because their sword and daggers there. And never took off their shoes. Because if a man, and here's what they would do, they had their kind of landmines. It wouldn't be a landmine like ours that blows you up, but they had these strong sticks, sharp-pointed, pinpoint. And that oftentimes their enemy, who didn't have the kind of boots they had, would step on those, it would go right through the sole, and when a man could not walk, he's out of commission. He's easy prey to be defeated if he can't walk, or if his feet are in such condition, he can't stand firm in the battle. And so, if you'll notice all three of these, he says, having your belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having, he says, your shoes, your boots, shadow the preparation of the gospel of peace. But notice what he says about the next three. He doesn't say it that way. Look at that. Verse 16 says, in addition to all, that is, in addition to all this. Now he says, taking up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now let's talk about that Roman shield for a moment. He says, the shield of faith. There are two kinds of shields, for example, they use. One, when they were in combat, a little round shield that they would attach to their, buckle into their left arm, and then with their sword they could fight, and they shield off the blows of the enemy. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the shield here that's two and a half feet wide and 4.5 feet high. It was a piece of wood covered with leather and then oftentimes covered with metal over that. And so this word shield used here is the same Greek word for door. That is, it's a big shield. And what they would do is they made them like that because oftentimes when the enemy would come, those Roman soldiers would just stand shield to shield. And what they had is they said had a solid metal wall. And so the enemy was attacking this solid wall. And so that's the way they would defend themselves and then, of course, attack the enemy. Likewise, sometimes the enemy would just fire this barrage of arrows. And you'd look up in the sky, they'd be coming by the hundreds and the thousands and just coming like fiery darts. And the reason he said fiery is because they would dip them in pitch, some kind of pitch, and then they would light them. So when they came like a flaming arrow. And whatever they hit, that pitch would splatter, and of course it's flaming, so a man could have fire all over him, all over his shield or his breastplate, for example, if he were not behind the shield. And so therefore, when they saw this coming, all they had to do is to kneel down, pull the shield over them, and they would be totally protected. Well, the Apostle Paul had that in mind when he used this, when he said, in addition to all this, taking up the shield of faith. Now, what does he mean by the shield of faith? You think about this. The most powerful asset you have as a believer is your faith. And the Bible talks about little faith, great faith, perfect faith. Little faith says, well, I know he can. Great faith says, he will. Perfect faith says, it's good as done. The most powerful thing you have as a believer is your faith. And the greater your faith, listen, the greater your faith, the stronger your faith, your trust in God, then what? The more apt you are, listen, to respond to Satan by saying, no, this is a need, but it's going to be met in God's way, in God's timing. That is a desire, but I'm going to trust God to give it His way. No matter what they say, no matter what they criticize, I'm going to trust God to deal with those who would accuse me or gossip about me or whatever they may say about you. You're putting your trust in God. The most powerful thing in your life is your faith in God. Because, listen, all that God does through you, all that He wants to do for you, listen, is in response to your faith. You're trusting Him. You're believing Him. You believe He'll do what He said. The promises of God, listen, are upheld by all the omnipotence and omniscience of Almighty God. He knows the need, and He has the power to produce it. No wise soldier would ever go to battle without a shield, because he's absolutely open to the jabs of his enemy. But he can shield himself. And when the fiery darts of what? The fiery arrows of doubt and fear and lust and criticism and jealousy and bitterness and all of that Satan fires at you, we have the privilege and the power to say no to every bit of that. That is, we don't have to be jealous, and we don't have to be lustful, and we don't have to be covetous, and we don't have to be critical, and we don't have to get bitter. No, no, no. My trust is in the living God who will protect me from wrong attitudes and wrong actions. The shield of faith. Then listen to what he says. Not only that, he says take the helmet of salvation. Now, a Roman helmet was very important. Sometimes it was leather on the inside or something that would cushion. It would be made of metal, and it would come down beside the cheeks to protect. And especially was that important when they were fighting with enemies who sometimes would have these big hammers that they blow, not like a hammer, we'd hammer nails, but the big things that they would hit each other with, and sometimes with a chain, and sometimes they had long swords. And oftentimes when they were battling on horses, they had long swords. And so one hit of that sword, if it hit a man anywhere like this, it would be disastrous. But that helmet protected him. When he speaks of the helmet of salvation, he's not talking about getting saved. We're talking about people who are already saved, who are already being under attack by Satan. And so he's speaking here, listen, the helmet of salvation to protect, to deliver me from wrong thinking. Because remember what we've said. It's the mind that's Satan's battlefield. That's where he starts. He doesn't start with your feet or your hands. He starts in your mind, the way we think. He says, the helmet of salvation, not to get saved, but to deliver us from wrong thinking, to protect us from thinking the wrong way. Now, we can't keep some bad thought from coming into our mind, but what happens is we just send it on out. Just send it on out the other way. Listen, Satan, he will attack you when you're on your knees talking to God. Do you think there's some position or some place you're going to get where he won't attack you? Why do you think sometimes you go to sleep while you're praying? You're talking to the living God, and every single one of us has been asleep doing that. He says the helmet of salvation to protect our thinking. When I think about our children today, they watch TV, they go to school, they go to college, and what happens? They're just barraged with evil, barraged with wrong philosophies, barraged with wrong ideas. If you don't send your children away to school, listen, full of the Word of God, Satan will get a toehold, a stronghold in their life and absolutely defeat them. We're talking about being able to stand firm against evil. Listen, evil forces and powers that would destroy us. The helmet of salvation. Then the last thing he talks about, look at this. He says, and then finally, he says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the Roman sword that they used in combat was about 18 inches as far as the blade is concerned. And now you're talking about close combat. You're talking about two men, let's say the two of my size and my arm's length. That's just 18 inches long of this, and they're jabbing at each other and hitting at each other. And that was the small sword that they had. He says the sword of the Spirit. The Romans had a sword that it was very precise the way they did battle with that sword. That's what made them so victorious. Not just any old kind of flipping around, but a very, very specific designed way to whip the enemy in battle, man-to-man combat. Now, no man would go to battle without his sword. Usually a dagger on one side and a sword. That's the way he defeated his enemy. For the believer, he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You and I desperately need the sword. Now you think about this. How many people never pick up the sword except on Sunday morning to bring it to church? Because I'm going to ask you sometime to hold it up. You don't want to be embarrassed, so you bring it. Now, I'd like to think that you love the Lord so much in His Word that you can't stand not to bring it. And I can't imagine all you folks who go to church and never carry a Bible. Explain that to me. You go into church to hear the Word of God, and you don't carry a Bible. You say, oh, Bible's too big. Get a small one. That's not the problem. The problem is you're either so unfamiliar with it, or secondly, nobody talks about it in church, or you're too embarrassed to carry it. What's the real reason? You see, if you and I are going to stand firm against the satanic attacks that are coming, you think about this. This is God's Word. The most powerful weapon you have and the most powerful defense you have is the living Word of God in your mind and your heart and in your conduct, your conversation, and describing your character. Because you see, it isn't only a defense, it is an offensive weapon. But let's take defense for a moment. It's interesting what he says in this passage. And look at this for a moment. Look in the 17th verse. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now listen carefully. For example, in John chapter 1, John is talking about the Word, the general Word. And he talks, for example, about Jesus being the Word, the Logos, L-O-G-O-S. And oftentimes, most of the time in the Bible, the Word of God is L-O-G-O-S. In this passage, that's not true. The word here for word is rhema, which means a specific word. Here's the truth. What Paul is saying is this. In order to stand firm against the devil, he says, taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the specific word of God. Now, what is he referring to? Let's say, for example, that Satan really gets at you over money. Let's say he can really come. I mean, that's your weak spot. You want all you can get. You have a difficult time giving anybody anything. You want to save it up and hoard it up and whatever it might be. And it may be that you don't have much to hoard, but you, in other words, that's your problem. That's the big weakness in your life. You say, well, what's that got to do with the sword? Here's what it has to do. He says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the specific. What you do is this. If you know that's the area of weakness in your life that Satan's going to hit you with, you worry over not having enough. You worry that if you get too much, if you get enough, what's going to happen to it? In other words, that's what your world is all about. You go to the Word of God, and you find a specific passage of Scripture or passages of Scripture that have to do with money. And then you get those in your mind and heart. What does God say about it? He says, given it shall be given to you. Good measure pressed down. You know what happens? Satan says to you, you better keep this for yourself. You can't afford to give any away. You do what Jesus did. Now, when Satan tempted Jesus, how did he respond? He didn't get in a big conversation with him. Satan said to him, you've been hungry? You have the power. Turn that stone into a loaf of bread. He just said, thus it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Defeat for Satan. Other two temptations, same thing. Now watch this. When he says a specific word, our greatest defense against the devil is to give him the Word of God. He can't argue with that. And listen, give it to him and walk away. Don't get in any kind of debate. Satan says, well, but you know about how do you know that's true? It's not the issue. I'm just telling you what God said. You know the area of weakness that he hits you in the most? You say, well, it's eating too much. Well, there's a passage in there. Plenty of passages in there about discipline. Or it may be lust. Or it may be criticism or whatever it might be. It doesn't make any difference. You find the passage or verse of Scripture that deals with where he hits you the hardest. Listen, that becomes your sword. And when he attacks you, you let him have it. And what do you let him have it with? You let him have it with the Word of God. And what does he say, for example? Peter said it, and James said it, and Peter said it this way. He said that we are to resist him firm in our faith. James says, likewise, he says in the fourth chapter, he says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Your greatest asset in resisting and standing firm and causing him to leave is to give him the Word of God. You say, well, I don't know what passage. You know what? Get in your Bible, get in the index, and find that word, whatever it might be. Find a passage of Scripture that deals with it. And listen, read it and read it and read it until it becomes a part of your thinking. Then when Satan hits you with that, you just say, I just want to thank you, Father, that I don't have to doubt you because here's what you said. And you know what? Just give it the Scripture. That is the most powerful protection you have. Now think about this. You're going to be attacked before the day's over, more than likely. So let's just get ready. You could be hit today on the blind side of something that you never even thought about. And I can tell you this. When you hear the Word of God, because you know what we're doing today? We're attacking Satan. When you start speaking the Word of God, you're attacking the devil. And here's what happens. When, for example, we preach the gospel in other countries of the world where there's so much demonic power and evil and blindness, you know what we're doing? We're penetrating Satan's straight and strong. He's got strongholds all over the world. And some of these religions that talk about being so free and all the rest, all these religions, for example, Satan's strongholds, he's got them in blindness. When you start penetrating a stronghold of Satan, you're on his territory, you're defeating him, and he comes at you. But you know what? We don't have to be afraid of the devil, because what? We wear the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, righteous living, and our feet are prepared to stand firm in the truth. And we have, listen, the shield of faith to fully protect us, the helmet of salvation to guard our thinking, and the sword of the Spirit to wield against Satan's attacks. You do not have to give in. You do not have to give up. You do not have to quit. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to doubt. It's a matter of doing two things. He says, you want to be victorious? Here's what you do. Identify the enemy and take a firm stand against him. And listen, but be sure when you do, you are fully dressed. Fully dressed. You say, well, now how do I make that practical? This is the way to make it practical. And I preached a sermon this years and years and years ago. I'm a little late preaching it again, it seems. And people have come to me down through the years and said, I remember what you preach. You call it dress for the battle. And I've been doing that over these years. And let me tell you how God delivered me from this and that and so forth. Lots and lots of testimonies. Tomorrow morning when you get up, before you get out of bed. Because some of you may be in the battle before you leave home. So I'm saying, before you get out of bed, you lie there quiet and say, Lord, by faith, here's what I'm doing. I'm putting on the girdle of truth. I'm going to walk in truth today, Lord. I'm putting on the breastplate of righteousness because I want you to guard my emotions today. I'm putting on the boots of the preparation to be ready to stand firm. Stand firm in my relationship to you because I have peace with you. I'm taking the shield of faith. I'm going to trust you today, God, for everything. I'm putting on the helmet of salvation because I want you to guard my thinking all day long. Don't let me think the wrong thing. And Father, I'm taking the sword of the Spirit, your precious word, and I want you to bring it to my mind anytime I get tempted, tried, tested. And today, I want to walk as a well-armed soldier of the Son of God. And today I want Satan to be defeated. Every time he fires one of those things at me, I want to thank you that it will be deflected by the shield of faith, and I'll be victorious today. I promise you, if you will go through that before you get out of bed beginning tomorrow morning, you watch and see what happens in your life. You're going to have victory. You're going to have victory over doubts and fears and frustrations and anxieties and everything Satan will throw at you. You're going to start having more victory. You're going to say, and you know what you're going to do? You're going to say, well, I probably don't need to do that anymore. And you know what that's like? That's like a soldier says, we've won 4 battles. I'm going into the next one with no helmet, no breastplate, no belt, no sword, no... I'm going just in plain clothes. It wouldn't take but one arrow, one time, to lay you out. It's a matter of practically doing what God wants us to do. You say, well, now, how do I know that's going to work? Well, first of all, the Apostle Paul, we'd all agree the Apostle Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to put that in Ephesians. Would he put something in there that's not true? No. If he put it in there, would it work? Yes, it would work. It's a matter of working what God has told us to do. And if you want the victory, that's a way. Father, how grateful we are for your love for us. You don't leave us down here to just fiddle around and do our best, fighting such awesome forces as the devil and all of his hierarchy. But because you love us, you've made it so crystal clear, put it in a fashion that we couldn't miss, that of a Roman soldier. Grant every listener the wisdom, not just the desire, the wisdom to put it to practical use, beginning this very day, in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Dr. Charles Stanley, speaker on the In Touch television and radio broadcasts. To order additional copies of this message, or for a catalog listing available video and audio copies of other messages by Dr. Stanley, call toll-free 1-800-323-3747. Or place an order online when you visit our website at intouch.org. If you prefer to write for more information, our mailing address is In Touch, Box 7900, Atlanta, Georgia, 30357. If outside the USA, please contact your local In Touch office. This has been a production of In Touch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia.